Well, good morning, friends. I am Dan Dobler, as Amanda so kindly pointed out. For those of you who don't know me, I am the unbelievably fortunate husband of Betsy and father of Karis and Josiah, who were in the worship team this morning. My family will tell you that I am the person in our family most likely to be moved to tears by something meaningful. It's not a question of if, but when I will shed a tear at our house, whether it's a movie, sitting around the dinner table, out for a walk with the dog. Could happen at any time, and they know it. So be forewarned, it may happen. Preaching is an unusual task for me. I've been a member here for 10 years. I haven't really given a sermon before. My most significant role of service within the church most recently has been as a Sunday school teacher to our high school students, where we dive deep into the works of giants like C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer. We wrestle with deep topics like, how can we live with sexual integrity as followers of Christ in a culture that increasingly presses us to compromise the truth of Scripture and to conform to the standards of this world? It's tough stuff. Curtis Harkrider and I have the privilege of doing that week after week, partnering in discipleship of our high school students. But today, it's my privilege and honor to follow in the large footprints of those who have gone before in preaching our summer series. Fellow members, invited speakers who have served. While Pastor Nate is on sabbatical, we're about halfway through. Yes. Last week, we heard a marvelous sermon by Mark Torgerson on the subject of renewal in creation and of creation. So much to savor from Mark's sermon as we were encouraged to pursue personal renewal, embracing a healthy relationship with God through the beauty of his creation all around us. As Mark said, in his words, God's continuing presence is revealed in the beauty of our material world. Sometimes we simply need to slow down. Slow down a little bit in our pace. Take time to linger with God's material creation in each and every season. It struck me, Mark's words were a beautiful segue to where I've sensed the Holy Spirit leading us in our sermon this week, which centers around renewal of the mind. So at this halfway point of our sabbatical renewal journey, to paraphrase the old covenant question, how goes your walk? How goes your walk of renewal? My hope and my prayer this morning is that something of what I say today will inspire and strengthen you as you continue in your journey. Which of us doesn't need renewal? Is there anyone here that needs no transformation? Who among us is without sin or brokenness as the result of sin? Who doesn't long to be renewed, to be set free? Hold that thought for a moment. I want to invite you to listen with me to the beginning of a story of a boy sorely in need of transformation and renewal. Now, there was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. His parents called him Eustace Clarence. His schoolmasters called him Scrub. I can't tell you how his friends spoke to him, for he had none. He didn't call his father and mother, but Harold and Alberta. They were very up-to-date and advanced people. Eustace Clarence disliked his cousins, the Pevensies, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, but he was quite glad when he heard that Edmund and Lucy were coming to stay, for deep down inside, he liked bossing and bullying. And though he was a puny little person who couldn't have stood up to even Lucy, let alone Edmund, in a fight, he knew that there are dozens of ways to give people a bad time in your own home if they are only visitors. We'll come back to Eustace Clarence in a little bit and rejoin the Narnian tale of the voyage of the Dawn Treader, but the character of Eustace reminds us of not only the infectious ways of the world, but also the brokenness and the sin that we all, each one of us, carry deep down inside us, in the depths of our hearts and our minds. So again, I ask you, how goes your walk? How goes your walk of renewal? Where are you in need of God's grace of renewal, particularly in the ways that you think? Eliana's children's sermon this morning was just a beautiful introduction to our topic today. What are the lenses through which you see your life and the lives of others, the people around you? Do you have any misguided beliefs or perceptions that hold you captive, keep you from living freely, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, the book of Romans, we heard from just a bit ago, was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to followers of Jesus living in Rome in the 6th decade AD. It's a powerful letter of encouragement to Jewish and Gentile Christ followers to build peaceful and close relationships. In this letter, Paul provides both a comprehensive explanation of the Christian faith and also a guide to how to live lives formed by the Holy Spirit while doing the dailies, the day-to-day life together in community with each other. It's an intensely practical book. Our passage today is a key pivot point in the letter and reminds us of the central theme for today, which is this: let your mind be renewed to be transformed. Let your mind be renewed to be transformed. It's my hope to unpack this a little bit, breaking it down into 4 points with a little application at the end. First, renewal and transformation come from God. Renewal and transformation come from God. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul deals largely with what Christians believe and why. He eloquently and clearly explains how to know Christ and how to be saved from the penalty of sin. In chapters 9 to 11, he breaks down the barriers between Jew and Gentile and argues that we all, each one of us, Jew and Gentile, are miraculously grafted into God's olive tree, the church. There is no separation. We're all sinners, saved by grace, grafted in by this same grace. We are all fallen and broken and in need of renewal that leads to transformation. And it is this grace that at the end of chapter 11 overwhelms Paul. The enormity of God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence of our great God, his heart overflowing, he declares, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Did you catch that last bit? From him, through him, and to him are all things. Friends, any good thing in your life, in my life, any virtue, any goodness from transformation, from old into new, anything that glistens of glory, or shines with the radiance of renewal, it all comes from God as a gift of grace. Second, conforming to the world is counter to the kingdom of God. At the start of chapter 12 in the book of Romans, Paul begins his exhortation for how to serve Christ, how to find and do God's will and live together in community. But he starts this appeal with this compelling call for personal transformation by renewal of the mind by admonishing us first in this way: do not be conformed to the world. Now we're going to sit with this point for a bit. The Lord Jesus called his followers, sent them to be his ambassadors in the world and to the world. But he also admonished us to not be like the world. Be in it, not of it. Friends, this is no small task. Can I get an amen? We are conformed to the world when we allow the world to change us. when we allow the world to be the standard against which we measure our lives. Well, what are the ways that the world presses us into its mold, forms us to be more like the society around us? Well, to be clear, the devil and his minions are hard at work in our world. Anyone who has read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis will affirm that the depiction of these fictional demons at work in our world is as timely today as it was when it was first released 80 years ago. Ask our high school students. They just finished reading that this year. So, what are some of the ways the devil uses? What are the ways that we become conformed to the world's ways? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, don't get me wrong, but I want to highlight a few. Strategic efforts. These can include things like pressuring people through isolation or indoctrination, assimilation or confusion. How to think, what to feel, what we need, where to go, how to live, what to be. The world influences us in these ways. We're influenced to see our religion as restrictive, our faith as a fantasy. The truth of the gospel is nothing more than some nice details to live by at best, and at worst, something that is so offensive it cannot be tolerated, and it should be tweaked to fit the standards of the world. The world incessantly prods us and pressures us to get all that we can, by any means that we can, to have as comfortable and as long a life as we can. The world tells us to be afraid. Be afraid of differences, afraid of failure, afraid of so much. Second, social pressures. These influences can be obvious or more subtly conveyed by being ridiculed or excluded, belittled, maybe by an eye roll or a mocking laugh for not behaving like or believing the same thing as the in crowd or the cool kids or those who have more social clout or status. How many of us haven't experienced the sting of these pressures or been witness to it without speaking up? Another means to highlight: contagion. Just like catching a viral illness or being exposed to it, we can become contaminated by and conformed to the culture around us. Psychologists have a term to describe something known as emotional contagion theory. This contagion is seen and felt in many of our social interactions, but can also occur simply by being witness to interactions or emotions in others, whether in person or in some other form via media. Emotional contagion occurs when someone's emotions and related behaviors lead to similar emotions or behaviors in you or in me. Jeffrey Gaines, a neuropsychologist in Massachusetts, writes about this. He says, if someone approaches us with a smile, we have a natural tendency to smile back. If they approach us with a frown, the tendency is to frown too. All kinds of emotion. By mimicking others' facial expressions, we can tap into how they are feeling and experience similar emotions ourselves. We are then susceptible to behaving one way or another based on these emotions. Now, here's the fascinating impact on our minds. The research that Dr. Gaines highlights on this shows that this phenomenon is a result of specialized neurons in our brain, sometimes called mirror neurons. And these networks in our brain help explain how humans mirror each other, including our emotions. Neurons and their pathways strengthen the more that they are activated. Neurons that fire together wire together. My good friend Dr. Rick Wolf knows far more about these connections than I do. He'll be preaching in a couple of weeks on the body, but I want to affirm that the compounding effect of these strategies and social pressures and contagion is the normalization of behaviors that are sinful, beliefs that not only breed brokenness, but even inoculate us to God's truth in Scripture. Truth becomes relative. Each person is encouraged to speak their own truth, just as long as your truth doesn't tread on my truth or say my truth isn't really truth. This is often very subtle, but it's very powerful. One more influence of the world I want to highlight is carelessness. We all, each one of us, whether we like it or not, are influenced by the world around us. We let down our guard. We listen to the siren song of Greek mythology and steer a course to our own destruction on the rocks of the enchanted islands that lure us with the promise of a prosperous life filled with the comforts of conforming to what the world is selling us. Richard Foster, at the start of his compelling compilation of spiritual practices, opens his book entitled The Celebration of the Discipline in this way: superficiality is the curse of our age. Now, in case you haven't noticed, the world around us has become profoundly and painfully shallow. Our Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, Facebook reels only reinforce the reality that our attention spans have shortened, the pools of our own self-reflection have nearly evaporated, and for many of us, the living water of Christ within us has nearly dried up in the scorching sauna of this sin-filled and broken world. Now, to be clear, I'm not equating social media with the devil. I pass no judgment on anyone who swipes their screen through social media or spends some free time taking goofy, filtered photos on Snapchat. But what I am encouraging us each to do is to take a moment and ask ourselves this question: how has the world been conforming me? So what can we do? Well, this leads to our third point. Renewal of the mind is a mutual effort. Now remember, friends, renewal and transformation comes from God. It all starts with Him. But we also have our part. Let's return to our text. Paul affirms in our text today, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does this mean? What is this renewing of the mind? How does this happen? The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God not only compels us, He empowers us. Remember our boy Eustace? Lewis describes how Eustace, Edmund, and Lucy are pulled into Narnia, where the journey lands them on Dragon Island, where the selfish, self-centered, arrogant, slothful, and proud Eustace, irritated and fed up with his travel companions, believes they've been simply terrible to him, decides to go out on his own. He discovers a dragon's lair, where he puts on a gold bracelet and falls fast asleep. When he awakens, he discovers that he has become a dragon himself. At first, he relishes in the thought of being the biggest thing around, but soon he recognizes how his dragonish thoughts in his heart have hurt himself and hurt those around him. This revelation begins a journey of renewal of the mind. It begins a process of self-reflection, recognizing the ways that the world had conformed him to look out only for himself. He begins to make changes in how he lives in relationship with others and in the world. And finally, he encounters Aslan, the Christ figure, who comes to him and admonishes him three times to undress himself from the scales of his dragon body. Eustace obeys by scratching off several layers of this dragon skin, but he finds that he's still conformed to the body of a dragon. Now, as Eustace recounts his experience to Edmund, he says this: the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you that, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat on my back, and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right into my heart. It hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Now, as Aslan bathes Eustace in a pool and dresses him in new clothes, Eustace recounts how overwhelmed he was in this experience. And in awe, he wonders out loud to Edmund whether it was all just a dream. To which Edmund replies, "No, no, it wasn't a dream. There are the new clothes. And you have been, well, undragoned for another." Friends, renewal of the mind is a mutual effort. Renewal of the mind starts with God's grace, which empowers us to do our part. So where do we start? How can we, you and I, be renewed, transformed, undragoned, as it were, set free? I'd like to suggest a regular, even daily practice for the renewal of the mind. Even as the Apostle Peter called us to discipline ourselves, what can we do? Start by humbling myself, first and foremost. We begin from a posture of humility. God is God. None of us are like him. We are completely dependent on him for everything. Every breath that fills my lungs, every thought that goes through my finite little mind is all because God allows it. Remember, he is God. You are not. This is the same God that overwhelmed Paul to proclaim, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Second, offer yourself to God. Do not conform to this world, but let him transform you from the inside out. Even when it hurts like crazy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the God who gave you life. Put your trust in the hands of the great physician. He has nothing but good for you as he renews your mind. Now, how do we do this? We come to him and we sit with him. Friends, renewal of the mind begins in the presence of God. So make time to be with him every day. Rest in the loving gaze of his goodness. Listen to his invitation to come. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let everyone who hears say, "Come, come." Give your everything to him. Fourth, look and listen. Look long into the mirror of his grace and truth. You remember those mirror neurons I mentioned before? The same is true in our relationship with God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of that glory and grace. Smile at what pleases the Lord. Grieve at what grieves the Lord. We need to gaze deeply, friends, into the truth of Scripture. We need to set our vision. Let his truth penetrate us to the core. Shine a light on our broken places, on the darkness of our sin, so that we can know, confess, receive grace, be healed, be set free. This is the kind of renewal of the mind that leads to transformation. If there's one discipline I would encourage you to embrace today, if you don't already make it part of your life, pursuing God, please memorize Scripture. More than anything else, God's word renews and transforms us from within. The word works on us as we work on embedding it in our minds, in our hearts. Neurons that fire together, wire together. We see the face of Christ in Scripture. We also see the face of Christ in our brother and sister, our fellow followers of Jesus. So lastly, let's walk in community. The entire book of Romans affirms the necessity of doing life together in community. Friends, we need each other. I want you to come with me for a moment to a concert I attended in the fall. I'm sitting in the nosebleed section near the top of the gymnasium of the bleachers of Dundee Crown High School. much like many high schools in America. We're at the Illinois Music Educators Association District 9 High School Performance. Next to me is my dear wife, Betsy, on this crisp mid-November afternoon. The best choral students from the district high schools are performing a series of pieces that they've prepared, a variety of classical, contemporary, some spiritual works. Our son Josiah is waiting with his fellow festival chorus male and female choir members, while the all-female treble chorus opens up the concert. Their first number, Felix Mendelssohn's Lift Thine Eyes, beautifully sung. Wonderful expression, Psalm 121. But it was what happened next that captured everyone's hearts, every person in that gym, with a powerfully poignant depiction of the necessity, our need for one another. It was a contemporary song written by Kyle Peterson. No, not Tom and Jean's Kyle Peterson. This is Kyle Peterson with a D, P-E-D. The song is called Does the World Say? It was infused with the clarity of truth that speaks to the soul so desperately needed in our world today as the music began gently, built gradually to a climax of angelic strains of truth. Words go like this. Does the world say you don't look the right way? Does the world say you're just not enough? Does the world say that this isn't the right spot when it wants you there but not here and tells you all the things that you are not? I've been there too. It's hard to shut my ears to the noise. I don't stand a chance if it's me in this world all alone. The chatter is deafening. It's too overwhelming. It's hard to find my way home. So take my hand and don't let go. When that song finished, there was a palpable silence filled with a sense that we all had been privileged, perhaps by a holy moment, a glimpse of the grace and truth of God and community, the reminder, grab a hand and don't let go. My last point today is to remember transformation is for God's glory. Paul writes, Romans 12:2, so what is this renewing of the mind about? So that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Westminster Catechism affirms question and answer number one, and it gets right to the heart of the matter. It tells us what life, this life, is all about. Question one, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friends, this is the will of God, that we glorify Him in all that we do. Any renewal of the mind, any gesture of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, any effort toward holiness and righteousness, it all is from God and for His glory. Ephesians 2, for we are what He made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So as we transition now into a time of reflection and prayer, I want to encourage us to consider, in what ways does your mind need renewal today? Of what do you need to be undragoned? Is there in you a need to confess and repent? Is there a brokenness, belief, or fear in some way that the world has conformed you? And how is the Holy Spirit leading you today toward renewal?